As we think about Christ this morning, we've looked at so much about Christ. We've looked at how He is the centerpiece, if you will, for all of Christianity. We've talked about how we are to have His aroma within us and exuding from us. We've talked about how incredible He was when He lived here on this earth, as well as how credible He was. But today we want to talk about how compassionate He was. As we think about history, you don't necessarily have to be a historical scholar to know that at times, many times, religion has been used and abused in order to control people, in order to get people to do the things that government wanted them to do or things that the religious leaders wanted them to do. We see it all throughout the history of the world. Marx, who wrote about communism, he called religion the opiate of the masses. But many times, religion has been turned into something much worse than that. Frequently, religion has been the tyrant over the masses. Religion has been the thing that has been used to browbeat and coerce and force compliance. It was common in the old times in Egypt and ancient Persia and other places for whoever the king or ruler was to call themselves a god. Well, who could argue with a god? If he's the God, then he can do whatever he wants to do, and he can tell us to do whatever he wants to tell us to do, and we just have to do it. He could go into war. He could annihilate his own people. He could do whatever he wanted to do because he was a God. Even closer to our modern time, in the early part of the second millennium, from 1100 to 1300, there was the Spanish Inquisition, where religion was used as a way, if you didn't like somebody, you just put their name in there and they were put on trial and often destroyed, imprisoned, tortured, killed, maybe for no reason whatsoever. And even in our so-called enlightened age, there are still religions around the world that kill anyone who disagrees with them. Anyone who won't kowtow to their demands is tortured and murdered or imprisoned, kicked out of the country. The excuses that are used to use religion as a way of harming our fellow man are numerous. But basically, they always boil down to one thing. I'm right with God and you're not, and so I'm going to punish you for not doing what I think you should do to please the God that I believe in. Remember, it was the religious people of Jesus' day that saw to it that He was murdered. It wasn't the irreligious, it wasn't the people who didn't know about religion. It was the religious leaders that led the charge to kill the Son of God. For some reason, many people throughout history, from a wide variety of religions, it's not peculiar to just one religion as we look back at history. They believed they could define their relationship with God as right, even while they were hurting and killing their fellow man. Part of the beauty of Jesus Christ is that He showed, yes, intimacy with God is necessary, but in order to have true intimacy with God, we have to have a right relationship with our fellow man. What a revolutionary idea. To Jesus, religion was not just a vertical relationship that was God-centered, but it was horizontal and people-centered as well. And you couldn't have one without the other. As we consider the teaching of Jesus, it wasn't just about how do we relate to God. An important part of true holiness in Christ's eyes was how do you relate to the people around you. Yes, certainly Jesus did teach about intimacy with God. He taught that that was very important. In fact, he said that the first and great commandment in the scripture that was read just a little bit ago in Matthew 22, the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And there can be no doubt that he aimed a lot of teaching about correcting the relationship that people had with God. There's no doubt about that. He taught his disciples how to pray. He stressed the necessity of being born again. He taught them the importance of being obedient to the will of God. He understood the priority of faith and the fact that he himself was the only way to the Father in heaven. He taught so many things about who God was and about what God cared about and how we could please God. But Jesus is not solely concerned with teaching a relationship with God. He is not so heavenly minded that he does no earthly good. As we think about that, we realize that in addition to his teaching about our relationship with God, he also taught about intimacy with people. The same Jesus who had just said the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, said the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And it was on these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, that every other law within the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, at that time it was the law, that was all they had. Everything else, every other command was hanging on those two linchpins. If you look at just the sheer quantity of what he taught, he actually taught more about treating people right than about how we treat God. Perhaps that's because that was the bigger problem that people had. People recognized that we need to honor and respect God, but they were not carrying that over into the way that they treated their fellow man. And perhaps that's why he taught on that more. He tells us that giving someone a cold cup of water in the name of Christ is a religious action. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 41. He teaches that providing food for the hungry, clothing for the naked, visiting those who are in need, whether sick or in prison, is a religious thing that will be something we'll be judged on. He teaches that to forgive others the insults that they have, to serve those who are in need, to return good for evil, is religious business. He teaches that protecting the defenseless, caring for the old and sick, and for the orphan, being a peacemaker, keeping your word to others, all of these things are part of your religion as well. It's not just about times of worship to a God, but about how you treat your fellow human beings. The radical implication of what Jesus is teaching is that authentic Christianity, the real, true Christianity, if we're truly to follow Him, how we relate to each other is as important as how we relate to God. Or at least very close, a second to the first of how we love God. But he also teaches us that we can't love God properly if we're not right with our fellow man. Do you remember the case where he tells about how if you come to the altar and you remember that there's a problem with your brother, you leave that gift, you leave your sacrifice at the altar and you go be reconciled to your brother. And then you come and offer your offering, make your sacrifice. He indicates that if you make that sacrifice while you're out of step with your brother, it's not going to be accepted by God. It's not going to be a right sacrifice. There are a number of times where he puts that emphasis on the fact that we cannot properly have the relationship with God if we don't have that relationship with our fellow man. One of his disciples, the beloved disciple John, explains that to us further. He got the message from his master teacher. He says, how can we say we love God and hate our brother? He said, that's not possible. James, Jesus' own fleshly half-brother, also says, with the same mouth we bless God and curse man. That's not supposed to be that way. So his disciples learned the lesson that he was trying to teach. The tone of voice we use, the respect we show, the forgiveness and tolerance that we extend to others, these are a part of real religion, just as much as how we partake of the Lord's Supper, or how we pray, or any other aspect of worship, or doctrine, or our theology, what we believe about who God is. It's significant. If we look at the example of Jesus, we notice that there was a balance in his life between the vertical and horizontal aspects of the real religion that he practiced. Not just in what he said, but what he did. He wasn't just telling others to do something, and as some of us have had parents to say, do as I say, not as I do. That wasn't Jesus. Jesus said, I'll show you what to do, and then you do like I've done. And that was Jesus' practice. First, his example in his relationship to God. I think it's probably safe to say, and no Christian should argue with the fact that Jesus had a better relationship with God than anyone else who's ever lived. I think that's safe to say. They shared things that the rest of us will never be able to fully understand. They were together in eternity before the earth began. So certainly their relationship was a perfect one. Jesus was very concerned about continuing to cultivate that relationship. He spent time with his Father often. He knew the Scriptures. He quotes from them 76 times in the Gospels directly and alludes to them multiple other times. He knew the Scriptures. He was in prayer often, even teaching others how they ought to pray. Sometimes he even spent the entire night praying. He worshipped regularly in a synagogue or in the temple. And you know, for all of his complaints about the way that the religious leaders were handling the situation in his current day, he continued to do what he was supposed to do religiously in terms of his relationship with God. He was a devout Jew. He kept the feasts. He made the pilgrimages to Jerusalem at the proper times. He followed the kosher laws and didn't eat the unclean things. He even wore the little tassel on his garment that was commanded in Numbers 15:38. He didn't cut the corner of his beard, as was commanded in the old law as well. All of the little things. In fact, on one occasion, he condemns others because they were keeping the little things but not the big things. But he says, it was good that you were doing the little things. He did the little things too. But he didn't let the minor things become the major things. Yes, Jesus had a right relationship with God. But we also see his example in his relationships with people. His intimacy with God did not separate him from the rest of humanity. He wasn't some hermit that lived up on the top of a mountain that had to get people, had to travel to come see him. He went to the people. He doesn't walk around with white gloves making note of every imperfection either. He's gracious and merciful. He's not careful to sidestep every little puddle of sinful humanity that was along his path, but instead, he took those sinful human beings and embraced them and showed them the love and mercy of God. He certainly did not use his relationship with God as an excuse to abuse or bludgeon people or to force them to do what he wanted them to do. Did he teach them what was right? Absolutely. Did he tell them there would be consequences if they did not do so? Yes. So the words that I'm giving you, they're going to judge you in the last day. But you make up your mind. Believe who I am or don't believe who I am. That's up to you. But if you don't believe I am who I say I am, then you'll face that judgment in the final day. But he didn't force them. He never tried to make them do what he wanted them to do. He gave them that choice themselves. In fact, what we find is his deep knowledge of God demanded that Jesus develop the deepest of intimacies with other people. They were his creation. John tells us he came into the world and the world was made by him, but it didn't know him. But he loved mankind. You find him with all sorts of people. You see him with the scribes and the Pharisees eating at the home of Simon the Pharisee. You also see him with tax collectors and sinners eating at the home of Levi or Matthew, as we usually know him. Now, it was a time when, you know, there were very strict rules. It wasn't in the law of Moses, but they had rules about who you associate with and who you don't. If you want to be right with God, you don't hang out with those folks. But the inclusiveness of Jesus, his seeming unawareness of these boundaries in society. The fact that he would talk to a Samaritan, not just a Samaritan, but a Samaritan woman. He treated these people with respect and compassion. He called one of the tax collectors to be part of his inner circle. Can you imagine the gossip around town about that? What kind of teacher is this? He's got a tax collector. He called a zealot. I mean, you think about that. The one is working for the Roman government collecting taxes from the Jews. The other is a Jewish man who wants to kill the Roman government officials and cause a revolution and thinks that those tax collectors are traitors. And Jesus says, hey, I want you and you to come here and be my friends and be friends with each other. Most people say, that's just asking for trouble, Jesus. Why would you do that? But that's what Jesus did. Treated a social outcast named Zacchaeus like he was a valued friend. Went to his house to have a meal. Sometimes he went without meals, went without sleep, went without any personal time to minister to the needs of the people. He lived out of a suitcase, we might say. He never had a home during the time of his ministry. He walked on the hot, dusty road, slept on the ground, just to be able to bring people the good news of the coming kingdom. When his own disciples still didn't even understand after watching him do this, he explained to them, I've not come to be served, but to serve others and to give my life for many. He was there to treat people right, to help people who could not help themselves. He couldn't stand to see people abused, especially in the name of God, in the name of religion. The woman who was caught in adultery, the Pharisees who devoured widows' houses, those who condemned him for healing on the Sabbath day. See, his problem with the religion of the Pharisees wasn't their doctrine or their hermeneutic, which is how they interpreted the Scriptures. In fact, on most of those things, he lined up closely with what the Pharisees taught about how you are to have the relationship with God. It was the Sadducees that he disagreed with about that. But with the Pharisees, his real trouble with them wasn't on the God side. It wasn't how they viewed God, but how they viewed man. It was how their relationship with others and the fact that they tried to use religion as their own way of gaining power and authority. That's the kind of thing that's disturbing to Jesus. His life shows us that the holier you are, the more spiritual, the more godly you become, the more you are going to help people who are not to become like that. According to the life of Jesus, real religion isn't a matter of involvement with God, but also an involvement with people. Yes, there's a vertical aspect to religion that involves our relationship to God, but there's that horizontal aspect as well. In fact, it becomes a litmus test of sorts. If you don't realize how revolutionary this is, what Jesus brought, if you don't grasp how incredible it is that the one who was plugged into the very source of power in the entire universe would use that power for the benefit of others rather than to advance his own ambitions, then you don't understand how power works in human beings. There's the old saying, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. If that were always true, then Jesus would have been the most corrupt there ever was, because he had more power at his disposal than anyone who'd ever lived or ever has. And yet, that power didn't corrupt him. He used that power, the ultimate, absolute power, the ability to, as he said, I could call 10 legions of angels. But he didn't. We sing the song, he died for you and me instead. He had all that power at his disposal. And never once did he use that power to harm anyone. Anytime he tapped into that power, it was to help someone else, not himself. So what he teaches us is that this unparalleled life becomes a litmus test for us. Right relationships are a litmus test for what true religion is. You say you have faith, you say believe in God, then show it by your works, is what his brother would say some years later. Jesus showed it by his works. How do we treat other people? The way we treat them is that litmus test that shows whether our religion is like Christ's or not. You know how a litmus test works? You know, litmus paper. Did y'all ever do that experiment in science class? You know, you take that little piece of paper and you dip it in a liquid and, you know, does it turn pink or blue? Ashley's laughing because he knows, he's probably, you know, he knows all about that. But, you know, does it turn pink or blue? Well, in that case, it's telling you, is this an acid or is this an alkaline or a base? And that's what that litmus... But we use that term litmus paper or litmus test to test whether something's good or bad or whether something's one thing or another. Well, these are the things... This can be a litmus test. These relationships that we have with other people are a test. If we don't get along with anybody and we're always stirring up trouble and strife and problems, and then we're not like Jesus. If we're always seeing what other people can do for us and going on power trips and trying to get people to serve us all the time, then we're not serving like Jesus. We're not following the religion of Jesus. That's not what he did. You take all of the theology, all of the doctrinal positions that you hold, all of your religious practices and observances, and you boil that down, you put it in the bottom of a test tube, and then you stick in your neighbor and see what your neighbor thinks. See how your relationship with that neighbor is. Now, the one man asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus told him, basically, anybody who needs you, that is your neighbor. How does that come out? If our religion doesn't cause us to treat others with respect, if it doesn't teach us to love them and serve them, if it doesn't drive us to forgive them and have patience with them, if it doesn't require us to go the extra mile and turn the other cheek and give better than what we get, it's not the religion of Jesus Christ. If you want to prove your relationship with God, don't speak first about your beliefs or about your church attendance or how much you give. Show first how you treat people day to day in your everyday contacts. That's the real question of whether your religion matches up to Jesus Christ or not. Right relationships are a litmus test of Christian families as well. Husbands, does your religion teach you to love your wife? To be patient and kind to her? To care for her as the weaker physically many times? To recognize her as one created in God's image? Wives, does your religion teach you how to love your husband and respect him? Have you been changed by it? Young people, does your religion teach you how to love and obey your parents? and those who are in authority over you. See, if not, then you don't really know Jesus Christ. You haven't really been changed to be in His image and like Him. The right relationships are also a litmus test of faithful churches. And I think we make a mistake sometimes by putting all the emphasis of whether a church is faithful or not on doctrinal things. I mean, we know doctrinal things are important. We don't want to belittle them. But even if a church has every doctrinal thing right, if they won't treat people right, they're not right. Elders, do you know how to treat your sheep? Deacons, do you know how to serve the sheep? Sheep, do you know how to treat each other without biting one another? Without pushing each other out of the way? Now we're going to see this fellowship meal in a little while. Are you going to push each other out of the way to get to the food? Or are you going to, you know, be kind? For all of us. Do we know how to treat those who stumble and fall? Do we know how to treat those who are struggling and tempted? Do we know how to treat those who don't believe? Do we know how to treat those that we disagree with? Jesus told the Pharisees that they needed to learn what this meant. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. So many times we put all of our focus on the sacrifice. What about the mercy? Charles Markham wrote this short little poem. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. Are we drawing circles that keep people out? Or are we drawing circles that bring people in? If we're like Christ, we're going to draw circles that bring people in. If you're here this morning and perhaps you look at these litmus tests and you say, I haven't changed enough to be like Christ. I need to make changes in my life. It may be something you just need to determine in your own heart and in your own soul that you need to change. It may be something that you need to respond and you need to have prayers of the church to help you with that. If you're here and you say, you know, I'd like to be like Christ, but I've not ever become a Christian. There's no better time. Be like Christ. It starts with being born again. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins, those things that you're doing that are not like Christ, you're willing to confess Him as the Son of God, be buried with Him to wash your sins away in the waters of baptism, and you can rise to walk a new life, start to learn a new way of living, living like Jesus Christ. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation for any reason, please do so as we stand and sing.